Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome, everyone. Good day, wherever you are in the world. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for another study into truth, which we have called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Apropos of that, Rick is sitting directly across from me, and just to my left is Dr. Don. Nice to see both of you gentlemen today. I just want to let you know that today is September 8, 2018, and our chat room is up, so if you want to go there, you can log in and go to our chat room, and you can link to any one of the two websites that we have. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Charlie is in the hallway, and he just nudged the CO carbon monoxide thing. I'm going to have to he'll be fine. And our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where those three letters, S, T, and M, are all in caps. We have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and we have a mailing address, snail mail at P.O. Box 1013, Calma Mesa, California, 92320. Let us have prayer, and we will get started with our study. And I just wish you guys could hear the conversation that we have in the hour before we go on the air. It is really, really fun. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Help us to understand what it means to be able to enter the kingdom because of the righteousness that we have learned from Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you will make this so in our lives. Amen. Well, oh, by the way, what is the propitious date, September 17? What happened on that date in the history of the United States? Okay, I'll tell you later. No, just think about it. September 17. Huh? No. It happened a long time ago. I'll tell you. Let's just start thinking about it. I'll tell you later.
Okay. How important is the truth to our salvation?
Sounds like a loaded question to me, Rick. But I understand why I understand why you asked it, because there's a lot of people that actually believe that righteousness has nothing to do with their salvation.
I didn't say righteousness.
Truth.
I said truth.
Truth.
How much does the truth have to do with our salvation?
Absolutely everything.
If you were to ask any Christian, practicing Christian, how important the truth is to their personal salvation, what do you think their answer would be?
It would probably be rather vague, one thing.
Well, it's important, but it's not what our salvation is based upon, right?
I had a conversation with a gentleman this last week, just a short one. He came in and he was looking for something in the Hillman room where I work at ACE, and we found it for him and just got to talking, and he said, "Well, you know, it sounds like you're a Christian." "I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, I am a follower of Jesus." "Well, that's what Christian means, isn't it?" I said, "Well, maybe, maybe not. You'd have to decide that for yourself." He says, "Well, I believe that the Bible is the 100% inerrant word of God, cover to cover." And I said, "I'm glad you do." And I just kind of shut it off there because it wasn't worth getting involved with. And to this gentleman, truth is of much less importance than faith.
Well, and to, I would say, the vast majority of Christians practicing Christianity would say that Christ is our salvation and Christ is all the truth we need. So what would that mean? Well, I mean, what does a statement like that mean, that Christ said he was the truth, you know, "I am the way, the truth, the life."
"No so, man comes to the Father except through me."
So when I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then he is the truth that saves me. So I don't need to determine what the truth is, because how can anyone do that? When you go on a hunt for truth, how do you tell what the truth is?
Well, you know, for most people, Rick, they just guess at it. And again, one of the reasons why scientists have a hard time with religious faith is that science demands empirical evidence as proof. However, scientists still make leaps of faith in how they view that empirical.
Well, and as we have seen,
truth.
Some scientists want to prove their theory truthful so desperately that they will manipulate the data to make it appear as though they have proved their supposition. And, you know, there has been this happening all the time. I could list off a list of things. And then, if as long as it is held truthful by the groups of authority
and the majority,
they will not allow any challenge to their standard belief. One thing that comes to mind right away is dark matter. Scientists have bent over backward trying to prove that there is dark matter, and that's what is making the whole universe behave as it does. But all their formulas and equations and observations are proving there is no dark matter. In fact, it proves that the universe is magnetic, is electric, that instead of dark matter and a gravitational universe, it is a universe that is magnetic and held together by a magnetic field. But this has not hit mainstream, and mainstream is ignoring all data that proves that the universe is magnetic. Another one I can think of is there were two scientists that were working on cold fusion. And it went all the way up. It was published. And they were going to get a Nobel Prize or whatever prize it is that they get for scientific, a great scientific accomplishment. And their problem arose when their data was used in other experiments to reproduce it, and they couldn't reproduce it. And after about a time, their theory was challenged, and it was proved that they had manipulated the data to make it appear that they had created cold fusion.
And isn't it, by the way, Einstein also wrote a paper on cold fusion, but he shelved it because he couldn't prove it.
Yeah.
And see, this is the difference between intellectual honesty and intellectual dishonesty. The result for these two men were more important than the process that they would go through.
And no amount of belief in a lie will make the formula work the way you want it to work. You manipulate the data, you lie about the data, your result, your hoped for result, your intended result will never be realized. And so that is what I'm saying about the kingdom of God. You can hope that you are in the kingdom. You can hope that you are on the way to the kingdom. You can believe that if you are of a certain temperament and a certain attitude and certain activity, that God will recognize you when he comes, but you don't spend any time verifying what you are holding to be true and the foundation of how you see where you are in your spiritual life, how can you be sure if you don't test the data? Well, faith. Faith. If I believe the lie and believe it is the truth, then I will be rewarded as if I were believing the truth, and as if it were the truth. At the very end of the apocalyptic account written by John, the very end, not the last few verses, but the last chapter, Revelation 22, and I'm starting to read at verse 10. Revelation 22, starting with verse 10. "This too," he said to me, "do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves.
In the NASB, that verse, Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done or according to his deeds. In the Christian church today, they never, ever read this verse.
Deeds are a bad word.
It's works, right? It's
deeds works. Are a bad word to Christians.
It's works or faith. Work. Work is a four-letter word
because
to a Christian.
Paul is very clear. A gift is never earned. A gift is given freely. I am looking here. There, here it is. Matthew. Keep your finger there. I'm not done with Revelation, but I do want to read this from Matthew. And it's Matthew chapter 20, and I'm starting with verse 20. So Matthew 20, 20.
Good eyesight. I can remember it.
Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came with her sons to make a request of him and bowed low. And he said to her, what is it you want? Like he didn't know already. She said to him, promise that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus answered. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? They replied, we can. Very well, he said. You shall drink my cup. But as for seats at my right hand and my left, these are not mine to grant. They belong to those to whom they have been allotted by my Father. What is a reward? Is it a gift?
Actually, a reward is never a gift. It is something that you have earned.
You know, we used to, when I was in school, they would have honors and awards, which is a reward. You were honored for your scholastic accomplishment and achievements. You received an award for your either athletic performance or
artistic music.
Yeah. And do you see what they've done now in the school?
Everybody gets rewards.
They've made it better, haven't they? Now everybody gets a reward. And the reward is absolutely, completely meaningless. But you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because they didn't get a reward and somebody else did. And, of course, isn't that the Christian thing to do? Now, when you say, isn't that the Christian thing to do? Isn't that what God would do? God would never reward someone and not someone else. What God would do is he would reward everybody so there were no hurt feelings, because where God dwells, there are no hurt feelings. Well, then I guess that God does not practice what he preaches. Because if he practiced what he preached, he would reward someone with a reward greater than someone else, because the someone earned it. For example, the faithful and wise servant. He receives a reward for being the one who started the work that ultimately gave God the victory in the war against the subverters of truth and the criminal cabal of spiritual beings who took the earth and the humans who dwelt on the earth to be their own. Conspirators all. This individual, the faithful and wise bondservant, is the one who actually has seen what needs to be done and has done it faithfully and has waited patiently and has prepared others with the material they need, the information they need, so that God can win the war and destroy the enemy completely. So I'm going to continue now reading in Revelation where I left off, starting with verse 13. Revelation 22, starting here with 13 now. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Has he made his point? What is Alpha and Omega? The first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet.
Correct.
What is the first and the last? What does he mean by that?
All encompassing.
I am the first and the last.
Plus everything between.
Kind of like root and offspring, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Yeah, could be.
The beginning and the end. Well, you could say, yeah, okay, I know what the beginning is. The beginning is creation. What is the end? What comes after the end? A new beginning. A new beginning. Happy are those who will have washed. What does that mean?
You did something.
That is a an anticipatory sentence, phrase.
What do they call it? A imperfect future tense or
something like that.
Blessed are those who will have washed their robes clean. Now, what do you do when you put your clothes in the laundry, in the wash machine, you wash them, and you know that one of the garments you put in there had a stain on it? When you take the clothes out of the wash machine after they've washed, do you just take the lump and put it in the dryer and turn the dryer on?
Actually, if you don't check to see that the stain is out, that stain will set in the dryer and you will never get it out.
My point exactly. You look at the garment that had the stain on it that was a pretty tough stain, and you check it to see if the stain is gone. Because you know if you put it in the dryer, you'll never get that stain out. It'll be set.
And if it is still there, you re-launder it. You
may put some special stuff on
right.
it and scrub it in and let it soak, and you'll do everything you can to get that stain out.
And
what do you do with the garment if you can't get the stain out, or you've put it in the dryer and it's set?
You have to throw it away or not use it anymore. If it's not usable if the stain is there.
Basically you throw it away or you give it away. But you're not going to wear it again because the garment is ruined.
Well, I might wear it to mow the lawn.
To work, yeah.
Yeah, that's about it.
This statement is very clear. Happy are those. Now, happy means blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who will have washed their robes. That's in the future. What is he talking about here? He has set the time period for this, correct? What time period is that? What time is it that these who will have, what he's talking about in the future, those in the future who will have in the future, but when he what?
It's a future perfect, by the way.
Very soon now I shall be with you again. Now, people would look at this and say, okay, he's talking to John. So he's saying, John, I just want you to know that I will be with you again. I will be with you again.
John.
His disciple. Look, John, I'm leaving, but I will be back with you again. Is that what he's saying? Well, obviously, if that's what he was saying, then he was not being honest, because he did not return to John shortly after he gave him the apocalypse, which, by the way, just means revelation or revealing. So what time is he talking about? Verse 10, we read, this too, he said to me, do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. And you can say, well, time has no meaning for God because God lives outside of time. Well, that's true. So if we take that into consideration, and we look at all the information that he's given here, what he's talking about is the end time. Those who are living at the end of days, those who will be like John, doing what John is doing. John was feeding his fellow servants. In the first letter of in the Gospel of John, which he wrote after he wrote Revelation, according to the experts who try and discover and deduce such things. That is what the experts believe, is that that the Gospel of John he wrote last, after everything. So he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, and then the Gospel of John. I'm not saying that that is what he did, but I'm saying that that is what the experts, the majority of experts, have concluded. So, just as the Son of God told his disciples while he sat there on the Mount of Olives for the last time, and he described clearly what would happen in the last days and at the end of the age. And he described a faithful and wise servant. Who then is faithful and wise enough to give his fellow bondservants their food at the proper time? Well, when is the proper time? You know, we read about this person in Revelation. Actually, Revelation chapter 1, where we are told that this is the revealing that was given by God to his Son, Jesus Christ, about so that he could tell his servants about the things which are now to take place. And he sent his angel to make it known to his servant John. And John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, that would be a pretty substantial indication that what we have in Revelation is honest and truthful and meaningful. Otherwise, to think otherwise would be to diminish God and his Son to nothing more than hopeful anticipatories.
Hopeful expectation.
Hoping that somebody will believe this nonsense enough so that they can ultimately triumph. It is the word of God guaranteed by Jesus Christ, his Son. Happy or blessed, happy the man who reads this prophecy. And happy or blessed those who listen to him. I've had people tell me, well, that, you know, this is not anything specific. This is, you know, the man who reads this prophecy means man, woman, anybody. Everybody who reads this prophecy, they're happy.
You know, I wonder, this is a rhetorical wondering, if this doesn't have something to do with the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. Just possibly.
Just possibly.
What is the Judas read in Revelation?
1:3. Well, I'm reading 1:1-3, but I'm on verse 3 right now. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him. That's the faithful and wise servant feeding his fellow servants. Why are they happy? If they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. Back to Revelation 22.
Well, but see, the time is close, and people will tell you, and I've heard
it's that, always close, I know.
It's always close. But you see, if Jesus is talking to, another rhetorical question, asked and answered, if Jesus is really talking to the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants, this is a time when they will be alive to see the ending of it. This is not time throughout the ages. It is defining and delineating time at a specific time in Earth's history at the very end.
Exactly. And as I have said before, all the information in prophecy that God has given us supports the whole. So by that I mean, we are told that there is one individual who is not asleep. And this individual has read the prophecies in Revelation, the prophecies in Daniel, the prophecies in Matthew. This person has read the testimony of Jesus as recorded by his eyewitnesses. This person has read the law and the prophets. And what this person has done is has come to understand what the truth in the matter of all of this is, and is sharing this with others who will listen.
You know, it's interesting, Rick. One of the great questions in Albert Einstein's life was this idea of a unified field theory. He never proved it. Do you know who proves the unified field theory? The faithful and wise servant. Faithful and wise bondservant. The reason why Albert Einstein, who, by the way, was a believer in Jesus and in God, the reason why he didn't understand is simply the same reason why Daniel did not understand. And that is, it was not time for the understanding to be out. That's all it was. Daniel didn't understand. He asked the angel, what's going on? And the angel says, ah, go your way, Daniel. You'll be given your reward after you wake up.
Unified
field theory. That is the theory of everything. And by the way, when that proof happens, it is no longer a theory.
And here's another question. How does the Father go about choosing the faithful and wise bondservant?
I know. He just picks somebody at random and downloads all of the information they need. And all of a sudden, this person has all of the truth, and he goes out and he teaches everybody
else.
Am I right?
In that great quantum computer in the sky, that one that the quantum computers here on Earth tie into, the Father types in, show me a name of someone alive on the earth today.
Search parameters.
And So this quantum computer mixes up all the names on the earth of the people who are alive and spits one out randomly. And God goes, okay.
That'll do.
Good.
Well, okay. Has God ever chosen a prophet that he knew would not respond to the call? Positive.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. No. But has he listened to that prophet's refusal to respond? Like Jonah. You know what Jonah did.
But Jonah accepted the call first. Jonah was called by God, and Jonah accepted it. He signed the contract already. God has never, ever, if God is God, he knows who's going to say yes and he knows who's going to say no, and he will never go against somebody's directly opposed will.
God will not come down with a list of possible candidates
exactly.
for prophets and go through the... ask each one until he finds one willing to do it.
And apropos of that, this would then preclude a certain female prophet from having been chosen. Exactly.
But there's another issue that is raised here with a randomly generated name. And say he put in Christian. You know, they had to be Christian because they couldn't be non-Christian. I mean, that would be too ridiculous.
God forbid they be Muslim.
So his search parameters would limit it to practicing Christians. And, you know, out would come the name. So given the... as I've said, the parameters that we have for this end time faithful and wise bondservant, how would this bondservant be notified that they had been randomly selected to be the end time prophet?
Oh, God would just send an angel, and the angel would appear before the person and say, hey, God's picked you.
Then show me in all the prophecies of the end time where that is stated.
That's exactly right. It has never been stated like that.
In fact, what we read is quite the contrary. Because what we read is, it will be good for that bondservant if when his master comes, finds him feeding his fellow bondservants. So, what is clearly described is here this master says he's coming soon, he's coming back, he promises John. He doesn't come back and authorize a prophet for the end time. He doesn't come back and authorize this servant to go and start feeding his fellow servants. He comes back and finds him already doing it, or not. Where he had been doing it, but then because things weren't working out as fast as he thought they should be, that he decides, well, it's been a long time. First he said he's going to come soon, and now it's been a long time. I could say in my case it's been a quarter of a century. That would be a long time. So, yeah, what I'll do is I've done enough. I'll just put everything on hold. I'll go to church and everything. And then when he comes, we'll get started again. Well, that eventuality is addressed in that prophecy, and it's not a good outcome for that individual if that's what he does. So consistent with what we read in Revelation 1:3, consistent with what we read in Matthew 24:42-51, and consistent with what we read at the end of Revelation, I can tell you with all certainty, there will be one individual at the end of time who will be going through the scriptures, who will be emphasizing the truth, who will point out the lies that were included in the scripture, and will be feeding his fellow servants who love the truth because they love their God, and they will learn about their God, and they will know their God, and they will be the end time prophets, the messengers that will take the truth to the whole world, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom.
Okay, great. Just very quickly, did we adequately cover when you asked the question, how does God choose the faithful of my servant?
The best I can say about that is he knows who the individual is, but he does not give a personal face-to-face authorization for service. And I've shared with you, If I am that person, and remember, I said if, I will say that at the very beginning, when I asked for an answer to a question that I had for a study that I was going to give the next Sabbath, I was told the answer. I didn't see any being. All I did was I heard the two words in my subconscious which answered my question. And a vision that I know that I had, but I can't, in my estimation, it could only have come from God, but I know there would be those that would say, well, how can you be sure, and da, da, da. But, I mean, there's always those. But I had this when I was sitting in church, and the pastor said, close your eyes, imagine yourself walking into a room and seeing Jesus there. And I, for whatever reason, I did it, because I typically didn't do this with this particular pastor, but I did it. And when I closed my eyes, lo and behold, there in my mind before me was a door. And it was open, just slightly open. And so I walked through the door in this brightly lit room, which looked a lot like a racquetball court, although it was a lot wider than a racquetball court, but not really wide. I looked across the room, and I saw three beings there in white robes in a huddle with their heads together. And as I walked through the door, one of them looked over at me, and the next thing I knew, he was hugging me with his face in my neck and my shoulder, and he was saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then I opened my eyes because I was shocked, and I was disturbed, because I had always imagined that when I met the Son of God, I would, in essence, be crawling toward him on my knees with eyes reverently lowered to the floor so that I didn't look at his face. I have never claimed to be a prophet. I have never claimed to be the faithful and wise bondservant, and I still don't claim that. What I have always said is this. Whether or not I am, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that I continue doing what I'm doing as long as it is helping people understand what they've always wanted to understand but never could. When people ask me if I say I am that person, I say no, I don't say I am that person. But unlike what John the Baptist did, because, you know, John the Baptist was asked, are you the prophet Elijah? And he said no. Even though twice Jesus told his disciples that if they're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, was the Elijah who was prophesied to come in Malachi. The Son of God also said that indeed Elijah will come. So he put the coming of Elijah in the future. So the faithful and wise bondservant will be the Elijah-type prophet. I talked about the Elijah-type prophet a week or two ago when I was talking about the northern and the southern kingdom, that Elijah proclaimed the judgment that was coming upon the northern kingdom. Elisha, whose name means God's salvation, was there when judgment came in the form of the Assyrian army led by Sennacherib. John the Baptist was an Elijah-type prophet because he was proclaiming the judgment. And in fact, it was true. And Yeshua, whose name is salvation, is like Elisha. El is God's salvation. Shua or Sha, Elisha is God's salvation. El is God. The John the Baptist was proclaiming judgment, and in fact, God's salvation came and judged the people and took the kingdom away from them because they were found unworthy to fulfill the requirement. The end time Elijah that he said would come, he said, would make sure that everything was put back as it should be. Which brings me to this statement. The spoken word of truth restores order in chaos.
Order out of chaos.
Well, order in the chaos. So when we are living in the kingdom of the world, the way we leave that kingdom and enter the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of truth and the kingdom of light, is only through the truth. Only through the truth. The only way that you can get into the kingdom of truth is when you have the truth and you know the truth and you practice the truth. This is how you wash your robes. You wash your robes with the truth. You say, well, you wash your robes with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how sin is forgiven. But the only way you can do that is with the truth, because lies are sin. Lies keep the kingdom of the world in chaos and darkness. So it's in darkness, so it doesn't know that the lies are lies. They believe they are the truth because they can't see. When the truth comes, it is a light that leads to the kingdom. The light shines the way to the kingdom, and that is the truth. The truth is the light. And that's why the Son of God said, I am the way via the truth to the life.
John 3:21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. And because we are not, these people who do this are not going to be self-aggrandizing, Jesus says, so that their deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. They will acknowledge God as the source and author of their deeds. And so what is the light in that verse? He who practices the truth comes to
the light.
And
light is the kingdom or the king of the kingdom, God.
Righteousness.
And life, yes.
It's righteousness. Because that is the ticket into the kingdom.
That is the clean robe without the stain.
Exactly.
So the only thing that I will say about myself, and it is the only thing I will ever say about myself until I have been told otherwise by God, is that everything that describes the faithful and wise bondservant, I am doing. But whether that makes me that person or not is not up to me, except that I remain faithful. It is purely and completely up to God, and that reward comes when his master arrives at his household, it says, and he will put him over all his possessions. So that is when the person
gets
authorized.
Right.
Okay, reading on Revelation 22 before we run out of time. That we're in verse 14, after wash their robes, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life. The man and the woman in the garden lost their right to the tree of life because why? Yes, they disobeyed God, but what did they do that made them disobey God? They believed the lie of the serpent. So it was through a lie that they were kicked out of the kingdom and lost their access to the tree of life.
They believed a lie as if it was the truth and felt that they would not be held accountable for it.
So how do you think God would restore one's access to the tree of life? Through a lie or through the truth and obedience?
Practice the truth to come to righteousness.
That may have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. That is the kingdom. These others must stay outside. Dogs. That's not literally dogs, but you know. Fortune tellers. And fornicators. We're talking about spiritual here, okay? And murderers. And idolaters. An idolater is anyone who worships a false god through lies. Based on lies. And everyone of false speech and false life. False speech is a lie. False life is living a lie.
New American Standard says believing a lie.
Right.
But, you know, that's
now,
speech.
We only have like 30 seconds left, so I will leave it there and we will continue next time.
Thank you, Rick and Dr. Don, and thank you all for listening. You can go to our website at Blog Talk Radio and download any of our past programs. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We hope that you have a wonderful and blessed rest of your Sabbath day.